Hello, this is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Let Him be the one who directs your steps or your paths. Scriptures are very clear. By the way, that's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that it is not in man to direct his steps. We are children. God calls us children till the day we die. Because we have a nature we're born into this world with, which is to approach pleasure and avoid pain. But we aren't born with a father's structure, which is do right and don't do wrong. So those are the two paradigms that I've been talking about. There's the patriarchal paradigm, where the father is to rule over the family. And then there's the heresiarchal paradigm, where the children collectively are in control of their own destiny. In other words, they've negated the authority of the father to be free for themselves. And the Bible classifies this as children of disobedience. Now, there's a transition between the two called a matriarchal paradigm, but that's a condition where the children are under the father's authority, each child individually under the father's authority, but they have a guilty conscience, but they still are doing their own thing. They might be in rebellion, but they still have this conscience. The father still resides within some aspect of their life. They're thinking about what they're doing that's wrong. There's still a right and wrong in them, even though they've, for the most part, decided approach pleasure and avoid pain is the direction they want to go. But the heresiarchal literally have washed the father's authority from their mind, so they have no guilty conscience. They are freed from the fear of God and the love of his word. Even though they might be in position to so-called propagate that way of thinking, this is where you have the wolf in sheepskin behind the pulpit. He's behind the pulpit like a sheep, you know, revealing to the perception of others that he's a man of the word, but when in reality he's doing the dialectic process. He's divorcing the fellowship from the authority of God's word and reestablishing it upon the opinions of men. And anytime you're in a church that takes polls, surveys, feasibility studies, uses words like synergism, all these unity at all cost mentality, we working for us, you're into that dialectical heresiarchal paradigm. And it's a subtle process. It's always the key is it's a progression in the sense that it's a spectrum. So you can evaluate who's in the room and speak in a way that everybody can join in the compromise. You don't want to go too fast. You can't go any faster than the group will participate in. Now, you're going to lose a few, and those are the ones who keep holding to the patriarchal paradigm. They keep insisting the Word of God says, the Word of God says, the Word of God says. Now, we just covered in the last few sections or presentations Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, which gives us the patriarchal paradigm. And it's a system. It's a pattern. We find it with our earthly father, and it's the same pattern we find with our heavenly father. There's commands that are given to the child. He's chastened if he disobeys, and if he rejects that command chastening, he's cast out. And Hebrews 12 calls him a bastard. He's no longer of the father's authority, and he's not going to receive inheritance. He's not going to be treated as a father would treat his own children, his love and compassion for them, his feeding of them. They're strangers or somebody else's. This is Jesus speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. You're of your father, the devil. Now, they have a father. If we look into spiritually, they have a father. It's a father, the prince of the power of the air, that is going to promote their rebellion, their being children of disobedience. Now, Hebrews 7, 14 through 25 gives us the antithesis. The Hebrews 12, 5 through 11 is thesis, the father's position. Romans 7 is the conflict now that we have between our feelings, the law of the flesh, and the law of God, the commands of the father. Because we break the law, we're condemned. But Christ came, who knows the Father. He says, "My Father and I are one," and He then redeems us from the Father's wrath and reconciles us to the Father. Now the Father sends Him, so you know the love of our Heavenly Father is for you. And I just sum up the gospel message as Jesus saying, I want you to meet my Father. I want you to know my Father's love for you. And so Christ is the expressed image of God. Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. You see my Father's love for you through me. And so it's in Christ then, in his obedience to his Father, in his righteousness, that righteousness is imputed to us. We are as in our Father, Heavenly Father's eyes, as obedient as his Son. But it can only happen through him, because the Son paid the debt. He redeemed us from the Father's wrath upon the children of disobedience. And he's redeemed us, or excuse me, reconciled us to be with the Father. So we can cry out, Abba Father. We can have the prayer, our Father which art in heaven. And Genesis is simply the dialectic process itself. How to change a person from what does dad say, you know, and then there's that chastening and being cast out. That criteria is there. How to change the mind, how to move the mind into feelings, the law of the flesh, and then, quote unquote, deliver or liberate or emancipate the person from the Father's authority so they can be themselves, discover the full potential, and all the rhetoric that we hear today. And so, you know, open their eyes. This is enlightenment. Enlightenment is your eyes are open. No longer are you subject to God's law, no longer to Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ, subject to the church. Now, the head of the church is Christ. It's no man. That pastor is not the head of the church. You can always tell a cult because somebody comes between the Lord and you. All I can do is come alongside and encourage you in your walk in the Lord, and I do that by sharing the word. I might reprove, correct, and rebuke, but that doesn't make me any higher than you. Now, in the fellowship, you have elders and pastors, and they deserve honor because that's an office, but they themselves cannot come between you. All they are to do is to open up the word of God and show you. If they're not taking you to the word of God, they're taking to their writings or somebody else's writings, they're taking you away from the word of God. The word of God is simple. You just open it up and you weigh scripture with scripture. But that's where you end up with cult and gurus. People are today, even in the churches, worshiping gurus. Whatever he says up there is God. It's Bible. It's thus saith the Lord. Instead of weighing him from the word of God and growing in the knowledge of the word of God. That's why you don't find the Bible in church today. Because they're not growing in the word of God. Because they're growing in the opinions of men. Because they're following men. Somebody has come between them and their Heavenly Father. They're your only way to get to the Father. And they're not even interested in the Father. Because Jesus came, see, to reconcile us to the Father, to redeem us from his wrath. His whole message was upon the Father. And you'll see this. John 2:15-18. Now, I've referred to verse 17 many times. For all that's of the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. But let's read the whole section there. Love not the world. That's the law of the flesh. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You notice the emphasis is upon the Father. For all, and this is the, by the way, the two paradigms. You love the world, that's a heresiarchal paradigm. That's a paradigm of change. Heard the word change recently? That's what it is, right there. If any man love the world, change, the love of the Father, who is unchanging, is not in him. For all that's of the world, and here's what's of the world. This is how you, the lust of the flesh. In other words, you can't wait for Christmas because you're going to get all the goodies. And you say, well, okay, I give goodies to other people, but you're getting a dopamine moment too. It's called vanity. You say, well, I love my wife. You know, I give her this. No, you love the dopamine she emancipates every time you're around her. Now, there's a problem comes. You may say, well, I don't really love my wife anymore. And the reason is you didn't love her to begin with. You love the dopamine, and she's not giving you dopamine. She's not a gratifying object to you anymore, and therefore you don't love her anymore because your love was built on the law of the flesh. Only God loves you. God loves us before we loved him because we would never love him. He's revealed himself, and we didn't love him because he came in and he killed us. He said, you're dead in your sins. You're wicked. You're despicable. You're depraved. Your works are filthy. You know, your righteousness is a filthy rag. What you think is good is evil. It's wicked. Oh, I can't do anything to please God. No, nothing. You break one part of the law, you break it all. But he loves you. And so he loves you so much, he sent his son, who is righteous, never disobeyed him, never has, never will, to die for you, to take your place. See, to take your sins and your rebellion upon him as though he had done it, and paid the price. And that was because you have a lust of the flesh. Because everything you look at that's gratifying, you want. And you call that love. And then the lust of the eyes, which is everything you, again, you see it, it becomes the purpose for life. And then the pride of life is simply your ability of controlling things. See, if you control an environment that's dopamine oriented, then it's good. That's how you classify what is good. But that's not of the Father. See, that's the Father is concerned about right and wrong, not approach pleasure, avoid pain. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life is all about pleasure. Why would you say so-and-so is a wise person over there? Is because look at his house, you know. Look at his car. Look at the clothes he wears, see. That's a successful person, a wise person. But that's not how God sees it. God says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And here's some of this, and the world passes away. So if you're hanging on to the things of the world, if the world's passed away, he says, and the lust thereof. And this is true, because you notice that when you get something that's gratifying, you don't have that same dopamine emancipation the next day. you lose that. And so you have to increase. You know, the Bible says, as the eyes are never satisfied, hell is never full. Or as hell is never full, the eyes are never satisfied. So you got to have more and more and more and more. Until finally there is no more. And then it passes away. And you've sold your soul to this dopamine. To the pleasures of this world. And you lose it all. And so if you love the world, this is all you have. Nothing. At the end, you have nothing. You say, well, we had a good time. No, you have nothing. Eternal death. But he who does the will of God abideth forever. You have eternal life in him. And then John 16:5, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. Your hearts, plural. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So self-esteem is group esteem. Somebody comes along and says, oh, wow, I like the clothes you've got. And all of a sudden you get the dopamine moment. You know, and there might not be anything wrong with that, you know, but you notice that John the Baptist, he had camel's hair. I don't think that was a going fad back then as a coach, you know. And so, you know, today everything's based upon what everybody's wearing and driving and living in. But God knows your heart. It's wicked. It's vain. It's dopamine driven. It's driven by the world. Lust of the flesh and eyes and the pride of life. It is an abomination in the sight of God. And so what the moment we rejected God, say in the educational system, you reject his law and his chase and the chastening, you know, the scriptures and prayer. You know, the Jaffrey case, which was a Muslim issue back in I think it was in Alabama. The Jaffrey case was over prayer. And the prayer that the courts actually said was the dangerous prayer. It is a prayer that we're actually given in Scripture. We are to daily proclaim that God is good and God is great. He is good. And daily proclaim, God, you are good. See, there's no good in man. There's no good in me. See, all good comes from him. He's a creator of all this good. And he is great. He's greater than me. He's the creator. We can't create anything. We have to destroy to quote-unquote create. We have to destroy a tree to create a house. And we really don't create, we design. You know, we fabricate, you know, technology and science and technology. That's all we can do. We cannot create something from nothing. But God created. And so, therefore, God is good and he is great. He's awesome. He doesn't only create the physical world. He created us. And he created eternal life. Eternal death is a result of sin, because if you hang on to the flesh, you have nothing at the end, and the soul is eternal. Well, that's the problem. See, you just go with the flesh and you say, well, that's all there is, eat, drink, and be merry, go for the gusto. That's not all there is. That's a mentality, you know. As long as we're falling, okay, and as long as when we did, we're not aware of it, that's it. Que sera, sera. No, no. It's eternal. You are eternal. And you know this because when you hear the Word of God, it speaks to your soul. And that's why the church today doesn't even want to hear the Word of God, because they're sold on the flesh. Because the opinions of men go to the flesh. It feeds the flesh. The Word of God speaks to the soul. And so that's why you have the contemporary translations moved away from the Textus Receptus, by the way, which is the Word of God. Now, you know, there are King James only people, and they're wrong in the sense that I use King James, but they're saying, okay, this is the Word of God. Well, it's a translation from the Textus Receptus. And so you do find words like church used, and when Tyndale, who 80% of King James is translated from his works, he said, don't use the word church. Church is a pagan word. Church ties you to the state. Church is a word associated with circus, associated with the culture of man, the flesh. It's a top-down system. Whereas, toward the world, whereas the word ecclesia, called out ones, is congregation or assembly. Like Israel was called out of Egypt. They weren't under any ruler in the world. They were under God. You're called out under God. Children, obey your parents. In the state and in the Lord? No, children obey your parents in the Lord. You're called out. That's the fellowship. That's the assembly. And they say, well, forsake not to assemble yourself together. And then they call themselves a church, so you're in a cult. You know, under the state, if you're 501c3, that's state certified. You have no value unless you are serving the state. And when the Lord returns, if he finds his bride holding hands with anything in this world, it's not his bride. His bride isn't holding hands with anything in this world. She's without spot or wrinkle. Without spot, she's not messing around with anything. She doesn't have any dirt on her. And without wrinkle, she's not sitting down. She's looking for her. Remember the prodigal son? His dad went out every evening looking for his son. She's looking for her groom. And so that's the difference between the apostate church. Come out of her. See, that's those who take the church and put her down the street corner. Like a whore, you know, and seller. Seller is a prostitute. Pimping from the pulpit. You know, full of the dopamine. Full of pleasure. You know, we'll do it in Jesus' name. But, you know, that's an abomination to God. And that's why we have abomination today. Because the fellowship, has rejected the authority of God's word. Has turned over to the Metzger and Allen and Nestle Greek, and these are intellectual men. Oh, they will wrap you up and tie you with barbed wire and throw you in the river. They'll do that in seminary. If you come in and say, well, Textus Receptus or King James Geneva or you know, Tyndale's Bible or you know, Luther translated from the Textus Receptus, which there is no doctrinal conflict in that, but you go to the Metzger and Allen and Nestle Greek, they're built from three sources that are in complete conflict to one another in the Greek. They're Gnostic in structure. Some of these churches actually go to the Alexandrian and it says, you are God. This is the heresy. And these are quote-unquote conservative churches today. And that's all seminaries teach you is from these heresy sources. The reason for that is it's dialogue. Now you have to go to the minister. You have to go to the pope. These ministers now are popes. They're priests. You got to go to them to understand the Word of God. You got to get into the group and dialogue. How do you feel and what do you think to conjure up the meeting of the Word of God? When Tyndale said, no, the Word of God is clear. Luther said, it's clear enough for the simple to understand, but there's enough in there to keep the intellectual struggling for the rest of their life. But the focus you notice in the day-to-day is not in church because we don't know, because we've got all these different sources, all these different manuscripts, Sinaiticus, Alphaticus, Bate, Codex X. These are all the sources for the contemporary translations, and they're heresy sources. But they engender change. Now, that's why the preacher can stand before you and say, we're going to do change today, is because the scriptures are already contaminated with the wisdom of men. And certainly, like I said, I use King James, but I know Romans 13 says yield to the higher power. If you go to the Greek, it's not the word dunamos, it's a word for authority, yield to higher authority. And you can get into semantics and do the argument, but all authority is of God. And that's a father's authority, a father who gives commands, chastens, and casts out. But if you go to power, you got to do what Hitler tells you to do. That's the sword. See, and so that's the state in the church. So yield to the higher power. You got to do what the priest up front tells you to do, what the Pope tells you to do, what the dictator tells you to do. But if you yield to the higher authority, you can open up the Word of God and say, listen, this is authority greater than your opinion. And you can reprove and correct and rebuke. You honor the office. As I mentioned in the prior programs, that David honored the office when Saul was out to kill him. He didn't disrespect the office. David or Saul was a tyrant. And so you can have a minister who's a tyrant, and he can care about you, he can feed you and clothe you and make you feel good, but he's a tyrant because he's not preaching and teaching the Word of God and it alone. Because it's only faith alone, it's the Word of God alone, it's Christ alone, and it's God's grace alone. It's his work. He receives the glory. In fact, all these contemporary translations that come from these heresy Greek sources, none of them will end the Lord's Prayer, which is our prayer. We can pray to our Heavenly Father with, to thine be the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, which are found in the Textus Receptus, but you will never find it in the heresy sources. And if it is found, it's lower grade. It's considered inferior. See, because that's anything that the heresy sources, the Olenestine, Metzger Greek, are built off of, that you're trained in Greek in seminary to apply. Whenever you come across the Textus Receptus, which are thousands of manuscripts, but they do not have major doctrinal conflicts. You're not going to have a whole lot of dialogue going on in the church, well, I think and I feel, in a group setting. You can actually open up and say the Word of God says, and of course if you come across yield to the higher power, you can open up Strong's, and it gives you the word authority. You'll have power there because some of the men on the board were dialectic in structure. But at least you got a shot at it. Whereas you go to these contemporary translations, you don't. And so therefore there's so much confusion, there's so much ambiguity, and sure 80% will be, it sounds like King James, you think, but it's that 10%. How much of your will do I need to change it from being your will? Just a few words. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. So we need to, if you're not certain, now you can be intellectually certain about the heresy sources, and the only reason you're doing that is because you get in a dopamine moment because everybody's coming to you because you're the only one who can define the Word of God. But if you're going to the Textus Receptus sources, as Tyndale said, a 7-year-old plowboy will know more than the Pope. Because in that source, whether it's King James or Geneva or Tyndale or Luther's original works, the words are defined. The Greek, those texts, they define the word in context. So you don't need to come to me. You can do your own study. You can come to know the knowledge of the Word of God because it defines itself. But you go to the heresy source, you can't do that. You got to come to me. And so therefore, you have a top-down dialogue system. So you have a dialectic system going on. And so that's why today the scriptures are all, you have 5 or 6 or 7 or 15 different translations and opinions being shared. That's why you can have in Rick Warren's book, Purpose-Driven Life, where he'll use the Message, as above, so below, which is the scripture of the Satanist Bible. How can you have a verse from the Satanist Bible in the church today treated as though it's the Word of God? And you might come in with King James and say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But there's Rick Warren's book being used in that Bible study. And the guy up front says, well, Rick Warren has a degree in Greek and theology. He studied his Greek and his Hebrew, and you don't know Greek and Hebrew, so you shut up. He's the expert, and therefore he can use this as above, so below verse, which, by the way, is the most holy, sacred, valued verse of Satan's Bible. And of course, you're going to contend, you don't know that, but your spirit is telling you this is wrong, and you're going to hold it, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to have disunity in the Bible study. So I'm going to tell you, okay, let's just put this aside and move on. What I just did is trickery. I just got you to put aside the Word of God for unity in the church. You became a socialist. You decided the approval of men was more important than the approval of God. And that's the reason he did that. He deliberately put those scriptures, those heresy scriptures in there so that believers would put aside the Word of God for unity in the church. And then if you decide to leave, they will say, oh, you're forsaking the assembly yourself together with, will they say believers? No. Because they don't believe in the Word of God. They're following after the opinions of men. But they'll put conviction on you. You need to have a covering. Well, what's the covering of the church? It's Christ. He's the head of the church. Are you going to his word, or are you going through some priest or some, you know, some pope calling himself your pastor, your minister? You know, you better pass it through me before you talk to anybody else in the church. That's a cult, folks. That's where we are, these gurus. So, and I'm not saying, I'm not dishonoring the office like David didn't dishonor the office of Saul. But you can have a tyrant behind that pulpit. You can have a wolf in sheepskin behind that pulpit. Any minister who comes in and says, oh, we're going to do change, that's a wolf in sheepskin. Because you trust him. He's a sheep. He's one of us. He wouldn't do us any harm. But he's just brought in Satan's system, Genesis 3, 1-6. We're going to build the body of Christ on Satan's method. Now, the Bible says we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices, but we are. And so if you hold to this, if you hold to this dialectic, it's the world system. It's Satan's system. Ties you to the world. Lust of the world. And they're going to pass away. Only those who believe in the Lord will abide forever. But you end up justifying yourself before men. I'm okay. You're okay. But God looks at your heart. It's wicked. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now that's strange. How can you can actually, the minister can actually preach a good message. And you know, and of course you may have seen, well, there's things going on wrong around here. You know, we're having these little meetings and this consensus process. In other words, deciding what's right and wrong from our feelings, our sensuousness, from touch, taste, sight, smell, sound. That's polls, surveys, feasibility studies, all these things. Well, how do you feel? What do you think? That is unrighteousness, but you can have truth. You know, they'll open up Scripture and read Scripture. But it's the method. It's the system that you're in. It's a mingling. What harmony is Christ with Belial? Why are you mingling men's opinions with the Word of God? Why don't open up the Word of God and just read it and study it as it is, weighing Scripture with Scripture? You can do that, by the way, with the Textus Receptus translations, but you can't do that with the others because you're all over the place. With all the contemporary translations, you're eventually going to be questioning. Well, I think this verse says this, and this verse says that, and well, we really don't know for sure. Of course, you know, it's interesting. In seminary, they'll say, well, you know, the first copy from King James to the second, they did 150,000 correction of errors. Well, what were those errors? They don't tell you what they were. You know, the first printing was the Gothic two V's for the W. And they say, well, let's go to Roman SW. So they just change that. Well, that took care of 100,000 errors. See, this is the kind of lies that go on. Finally, you find, when you get done doing all this, you know, hours of research, you finally find out that, oh, there's just one error, and they copied God for good. Just one O. Or good for God, I don't remember which one. But it was a typo. Look at all these 150,000 errors. You cannot trust these guys. They are just constantly all over the place. And you're being lied to. I got so sick of being lied to in seminary because it was all about men's opinions. It wasn't about studying the Word of God. And in the church today, it's not about studying the Word of God. It's about studying men's opinions. That's why you have Rick Warren and everybody else's book in there. Everybody's running down to the Christian bookstore getting everybody's opinion of the Word of God instead of reading it for themselves. And growing in the knowledge of the Word of God. Because remember when I started, it was the thesis of the Father. It's the Word. It's righteousness. But now it's unrighteousness. It's your opinions. Your opinion is unrighteous. God's Word is righteous. And then there's antithesis, because when you're preaching the Word of God, you got people in the church who are saying, well, I don't really like to hear that. You might hear at the end, the minister hears this congregation, you know, members come out and say, well, you sure stepped on my toe today. Pastor needs to respond and say, you know what, I'm sorry, I failed you, I missed, because I was aiming for your heart. You know, the Word of God is out to kill you. It die to yourself daily, that's where it's at. It's not walking down the road of iniquity holding hands with Jesus. That's not what I was preaching today. If I just stepped on your toe, I failed.